Our study today is on the baptism of the Holy Spirit as we continue studying on the person, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God Himself, so vital in our life of ministry to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing, and that's what we're to do, that we may lift up His holy name and lead people to Him and encourage people to love Him and to trust Him. And we'll begin today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the Word of God today. Our Father, we love You again today, as we love You every day, and thank You for Your grace and mercy, the peace that You provide us, the blessings You give us, and Lord, the wonderful opportunity to serve You. What a joy it is, Lord, to be able to be Your servant, and all of us use our lives for Your wonderful glory. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would use us today. You would teach us, illuminate us, guide us in our study, and that You may be high and lifted up. And Lord, we'll give You the glory in Christ's name. Amen. So we're looking today at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many, that God takes each one of us and baptizes us into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the French word for shoe is sabot. The word to throw a shoe into the machinery, to mess it up, is the word sabotage, from the word sabot, shoe. Now, Satan desires to sabotage the work of the Lord our God. Satan attacks churches. He attacks Christians. Paul said, I would have come to you, but Satan hindered me. He attacks Christians, churches, because we represent Jesus Christ in this world. He also attacks the sword of the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God. Unsaved professors mock and ridicule the Scripture, question the virgin birth, the inspiration, the media. On many of their avenues, mock the Bible, Jesus, and servants of God, movies. Unsaved preachers endeavor to just cut through the Word of God and mock it and ridicule it. Now, when people get unhooked, listen to me, from the Word of God, they can be sabotaged by the devil. That's why you want to plant your feet soundly on the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, the Holy Spirit is leading us, and this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Only the Word of God will feed us, grow us, and guide us under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. So Satan attacks liberal scholars, not really deceivers. I wouldn't call them scholars. They're blind leaders of the blind, who cast doubt on the Word of God today, trying to take away the Bible from us and our confidence in it. They try to point to experience as another basis of authority above the Word of God, that they've had an experience that supersedes the Word of God, and to use their experience as a substitute. Their experience becomes the source of their authority. So again, they can take us away from the wonderful Word of God. Now, as a person, you know, I've debated a number of times over the years. I was debating the head of the Humanist Society and on television down in Alabama. And I would, every time he would say something, I said, but the Bible says this. And boy, you could watch his face as we debated over the period of time get redder and redder. And finally he says, you always come back to the Bible. I want to say this to you. I receive more from my experience than the Bible. And there's a lot of people like that. Now, I'm not talking about what I feel or experienced in Christ Jesus, or you either. We had wonderful experience with the Lord. But if our experience ever violates or disagrees with the Word of God, our experiences need to be questioned. Amen? Now, what I'm talking about is the basis of the Word of God today when I talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What has God said? What does the Bible say? What can we put our faith and our confidence in the unchangeable Word of God? Now, you hear the question, have you received the baptism yet? Now, we talked about that in the book of Acts. These men had not been saved, and Paul asked them that. They said, we don't even know what it is. Well, how do we answer that when people come up and said, have you been baptized yet? Not mean, not ugly, but just openly. And as you ask, well, what does the Bible say about that? Well, number one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit declared. If you keep the notes, that's number one. I want you to listen to me. Only 11 verses teach the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, isn't it? It falls into three areas. The prophetic passages. These describe it as something in the future. This is going to happen in relationship to the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Now, over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we see this passage of Scripture, and now the Lord is saying, I indeed baptize you. I mean, John is talking about the Lord, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So his was a repentance baptism. We were baptized with a regeneration, redemption baptism. Watch what he says. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that's coming unto me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, so he shall. See it? It is moving toward the future, pointing us to a coming event over in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 8. Here's the statement again by John under the inspired pen of Mark. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3 says the same thing. The Holy Spirit reiterating it for us. Also in John chapter 1, verse 33. This is a testimony and a statement from the Bible about John the Baptist and what he said. Now, over in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 5. Let me read verse 4. We'll bring it into context. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Here's Jesus talking to them before he ascends up into heaven. But wait for the promise of the Father. Now, what is that promise? Remember, it's that he's going to endow them with the Holy Spirit. Watch now. Which saith he, ye have heard of me. And Jesus told him, he said, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, they're waiting on Pentecost. And all these years, Pentecost has occurred, and they would have the feast of Pentecost, but it pictured one thing, the coming of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. So we have the message in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, quoting John the Baptist. Here in Acts, we see as Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven, he tells us, you will be. So it's a prophetic passage. All these verses were future and prophetic. And as you know, it happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. This was the birth of the church. It was the birthday gift to the body of believers was the Spirit of God himself, where Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. We've talked about that. And he's to live in the heart of every believer who is saved, who is in church by redemption. Okay? Prophetic passages mention it, and it's going to happen. Then there's the Pentecostal passages that it has occurred. It has happened. Look at Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to begin at verse 1, read 11 verses, take a few minutes. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So the Holy Spirit of God is coming into the world. And in the sense to guide and lead the church, to fill the believers, to empower them, to gift them. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like little flames of tongue, sat upon each one of them. Now verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Every one of them that were in that room were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I know there's debate about that. We'll talk about it later. But right now, the reason I'll show you to clarify that, because watch what happens. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, that God had literally brought all these Jews back to celebrate Pentecost. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were amazed. They were literally troubled, convicted in mind, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Isn't that something? They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" See, the key is they heard the Galileans speak, and they were amazed that these Galileans were speaking their language. Aren't these Galileans? This is amazing. Verse 8, "And how heard we every man in his own tongue, in his own language?" Now watch, "wherein we were born." So it's clearly speaking about the miracle of language there to communicate the gospel. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and other parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, and many of these places Paul is going to go and plant churches, and God's working. He's getting seed ready to go, and they were utterly all amazed and moved. Now, look at chapter 11. Let's go over to Acts chapter 11. And look with me, if you would, at verse 16. Let me read 15 to just context it for us. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us from the beginning. Now, this is when Peter has gone to speak to Cornelius, and he explains to us, and God is demonstrating to them that they have been accepted. We have a Pentecostal event in Jerusalem, we have one in Samaria, and watch this now, verse 16, then Peter says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's amazing. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God?" He said, God did the same thing to them that he did to us. So Peter says the spirit baptism that took place on Pentecost has now taken place among these Gentiles. So first, there's the prophetic passages. Second, there's the Pentecostal passages. And then there are the purpose passages. What was going to happen? What happened? And now, what does it mean? If you want to take your Bible, if you're able, if you're listening and driving, you sure can't do that. But if you are, you're listening, you can take your Bible and look with me over to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4. What does it mean? What has happened? Now, watch now. And I've taught every church I've ever pastored, only three, over 45 years. But watch what he says, "Know ye not." If you don't know it, then find out, all right? "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ." Now, what did the baptism do? It baptized us into Jesus Christ and into his church. We're baptized into his death. We were identified with his crucifixion. He died for us, and we're identified in it. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life, because we have been generated, we have been baptized in Christ. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, let's move over and look at one of the other 11 verses that clarify what this is about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Watch what he says. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now watch, here it is, buried with him in baptism. You are linked in Jesus, identified in Jesus, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So on the day of Pentecost, God began a whole new work. Now let's turn over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, and look at verse 26, and watch now. This really brings it all together. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody that's in Christ, everybody that's born again has come by faith. By grace, you're saved through faith. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we're buried with him, we were raised with him, we're literally baptized into Christ and the body of believers. Now watch, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if you look at each of these verses, every time when it says all, verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith. Here he says, for you are all one in Christ. So on the day of Pentecost, God began a whole new work, the church. Individuals of all races, not just Jewish people. Individuals of all regions, as we saw in Acts chapter 2. Individuals of all backgrounds. God made us one in Christ Jesus. You said, okay, how did he do that? How did God do that, make us all one in Christ? Well, God explains this to us. Now, watch your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look with me, if you would. We're going to look at verse 5, but I'm going to connect it, bring it into context by reading the other verses. Watch now. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians 4:1, beseech you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, the lifestyle, with lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, putting up with each other. If you've ever been in church long, you learn about that. We're not all alike. God didn't make us all alike. Temperance, not all alike. Now, verse 3, endeavoring. This word is agonizelthene. It means agonize if you have to. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body. That's all. There's one body and one Spirit. See? Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, here it goes, one baptism. Could I amen that? How many baptisms? One. That's what the Word of God said. I've had people, have you had the second blessing? And they're talking about getting baptized with the Spirit again, and many of them that you speak in tongues. One baptism. I'll pick that up as we go along. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Some of my dearest friends believe this. Which is, God will take care of all that. We don't need to fight each other over that. I mean, Joel Hughes, he and I played on the ball teams together, and he was a firm believer in speaking in tongues, but one of the dearest Christian brothers you'll ever meet in your life. But he said, one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one baptism. Look at it. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Somebody said that made Paul a Southerner when he says in you all. But anyway, there's one baptism, God said. Now, let's go over back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. I want to read that verse to us again. For by one Spirit are we, here it is again, are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. You see it? Every one of us are the same. So, first of all, as we're looking at this study, we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God declared. Now, number two, we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit defined. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an imperceptible work by which the believing sinner is placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at the very moment of conversion. Can I say that to you again? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is imperceptible. A work of God by which the believing sinner is placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ at the very moment of conversion. When you got saved, now you may have been shouting and rejoicing and praising the Lord, but you didn't perceive at the moment, I have just been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. See, if you're saved, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have been born again, the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ. I want you to listen now. You got all the Holy Spirit there is for you to get. There is one Spirit. There is one baptism. Does the Holy Spirit have all of you is the question. Because you got all of Him. He's a living person. You didn't get, I got a little leg and an arm and I got a little piece of this, and no, you got it all. D.L. Moody was invited to a citywide evangelistic campaign. The committee was discussing it. They said, why do we need D.L. Moody? Does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And one of the other guys said, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. See, the process of the Holy Spirit placing you in Christ is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had your glasses on your head and you said, where are my glasses? I can't find them. I can't find them anywhere. They're sitting on top of your head. I've done that. Listen, if you have been born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. You don't need to be ashamed to search for something that you wonder if you have it. Or they said you don't have it. If you've been born again and you're saved, you have it. It's standard equipment for all believers, and you need to recognize it. Why? On the basis of faith in the Word of the living God. Now, we're going to try to understand this. We won't get it all in today, I don't think. We may have to look at this in part two of this study. But let's begin. Number one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a unique work of God. Now, it's unique to the church age. The Holy Spirit did not baptize people in the Old Testament. Let me walk back with you and look at a little bit of this. Look over into 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 46. Now watch. Listen to the word of God. 1 Kings 18, 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. The Spirit of God came upon them. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Remember the storm and Ahab's leaving, the rain's coming, and God just grabs up Elijah and he races past Ahab. The hand of God is upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. Now, the same thing that you will look over in the book of Judges. If you want to look at the book of Judges real quick, verses 11:29, and he's talking about Jephthah. And listen, one of the judges. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Now, God's not saying he came upon us. We'll talk about it later. He does. But here we're talking about the baptism of the Spirit, that Jesus indwells you and you're baptized in the body of Christ. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah to Gilead, he passed over until the children of Ammon, and how God is using him to defend his people. But the key we want to see, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, also you'll remember that Samson, the Bible says he wist not that the Lord had departed from him, that the Spirit of God had times God had put it on him, but now God has moved the Spirit of God off of him. We see the same thing with King Saul when he disobeyed the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, it said, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Wow. And it says, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. That the it's a little spirit there, not the Holy Spirit. That there's a inside his heart and his soul and his spirit, he had disobeyed God. Now listen to me. Don't take our wonderful position and privilege for granted. God never takes the Spirit of God from a believer. It's forever. You're born again. You're indwelt by the Spirit, and you're led by the Spirit. He's the seal of your redemptive work in Christ Jesus. When we get Jesus, we get all of Jesus. When we get the Holy Spirit, we get all the Holy Spirit, and he comes to live within us and dwell within us. What a wonderful truth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a unique work of God. And in the old dispensation, in the Old Testament, he came upon believers. And he didn't indwell them. And at times, the Holy Spirit moved away from them, but he never will us. I mean, we're indwelt forever. We'll talk about that a little later as we go. Well, our time is almost up, so I'm going to have to stop. We're going to begin with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a universal work of God in every believer when they're born again. We're going to come back and talk about that again in the next broadcast. But let me say, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God right now will speak to your heart. He'll convict you, plead with you, unless you harden your heart against him. And if he draws you and woos you, wouldn't you call upon him today? Whosoever called up the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's God that draws you. No man cometh to me, lest the Father draws him, lest the Spirit of God leads him. Amen? So if you don't know him, you ask him today. And you trust him by simple faith. Those of us that are born again children of God, let's go out and serve the Lord. Let's yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God and let him work within us to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I thank you for being part of the radio broadcast or the studies in the USBs or on the internet. That God will bless you today and that God will use us all for his glory. Until the next broadcast, this is David Bolden. It's my prayer that the Lord will richly, richly bless and use you.